Hey, guys, I want to ask you a question. You know, in this session, I got to tell you, I've spent probably more prayer talking to God about this session and agonizing over this session, because this is probably a session. In the last couple of years, a guy named Trevor DeVage has taught this particular session. It's been one of the most powerful on the planet. Part of the reason, in fact, right before this, I was talking to Scott Spees, and I said, man, I'm really uptight about this particular session, because part of it is this particular spiritual discipline that we're going to be talking about today is one that I'm extremely passionate about. It is probably one of the most painful aspects of my Christian walk, this discussion today. This was the scariest spiritual discipline. In fact, that's why for the last two or three years, I've really asked Trevor DeVage to do this. Trevor has moved up to Cincinnati, Ohio. He's preaching up there at this mega church up there. Love him. You know, that's why I moved it to him, because this one is one that is probably the one that was the most freeing in my life and also the most painful. It is near and dear to me because, I also question about how much I should share about this. But Trevor, coming from off campus, could share pretty openly about where he is right now. But I mean, this gets to the core of some of the things about me, because here's a question that I ask myself, and I really want to ask you this question. Are you at peace? You know, really, are you at peace? Because when I came to DCC, you know, right before that, I said, "Hey, I'm giving up, you know, I'm giving up the world, you know, because I this is not working for me. I'm not at peace." But then what I did is I gave up, you know, the world, and really started to do some massive changing when I came here to DCC, massive changing. And I don't know about you, but when I came here, I didn't know very much about the Bible. I didn't know very much really about God. I just knew that my life was not working for me. And so when I came into here, it's the first time I ever got into the Bible. And again, I don't know where you are in, you know, this is your first year. I don't know where you are. But man, I started doing some massive changing. But right along with that, I still had this massive struggle with stuff of the world that I brought with me. You know, it's kind of one of those things. You bring stuff with you. And so I've told you guys before when I was sharing my testimony that I was not a good guy. But man, you know, I'm trying to make this transition, because I see at the end the Christian walk, I see other Christians who have peace and joy, and I had none of that out there. And so I'm here as a student at DCC, and I attended chapel just like you guys. You know, I attended chapel, but here's the truth. You know, I mean, I'm attending chapel, but I still was dealing with some of the stuff. You know, it wasn't like, oh, everything is beautiful. You know, it wasn't like that. It was like, man, there's these huge struggles. When I was out there, I was struggling massively with pornography. You know, that was just something, you know, and people today would say that was wrong. I didn't necessarily see that as wrong. You know, what I saw was, hey, you know, this is just something to do. I struggled with being at peace out there. And I don't tell a lot of people this, but, you know, man, when I was in high school, for me, just to make it through the day, I needed to start off the morning with a buzz. You know, that's the truth. I'm confessing that to you. You know, I knew where to go, where I wouldn't get carted. I don't know what how you say that today, but, you know, I wouldn't get carted. You know, my drink of choice was Spagnata, which is a cheap wine. And I would drink as much as I could before I walked into W.T. White High School. I didn't have any peace. But after I came back, or after I came to DCC, man, I not only struggled with the stuff that I'd done in the past, and there's really stuff that if I shared with you, you know, some of you would walk, you know, it's like, ooh, Orly, you are so, you know. But I'd go to chapel, and then, you know, I'd go do whatever, and I had this massive thing. And if somebody asked me if I had peace, I would answer no. I don't have any peace. And some of that stuff, you know, some of that stuff I struggled with. And some of that stuff, some of you guys are still struggling with. You are. And that's why I wish, you know, I wish I didn't do this particular session, because I have to share some of that stuff. I have to confess to you that that's where I was. And see, I know that some of you, you know, I look at me and you go, oh, you know, Worley, he is a man of God. You know, and I like that. I wish, you know, deep down, I want to maintain that image. You know, I'm like, oh, yeah, I want Katie to look at me as a man of God. Yeah, that's what I want. But the reality is, you know, that when I was sitting where you were sitting, I was struggling. But here, you know the face to put on, right? You know the role to play. Because either you get in trouble, you know, you get kicked out of school or whatever that means, you know, and you value that more than seeking peace. Or, you know, it's one of those deals where you've got this image and you've had this image going for so long that you have to maintain the image, and you don't want that image to be crashed. So the question still is there. You know, do you have peace? I mean, are you at peace? And nobody talked about that. Okay, when I was here at DCC, nobody talked about that. Everybody just kind of, you know, kept the one Christian musician says, hey, you know, there's these plastic halos. They seem so out of place. Behind the mask lurks a scarred and fragile face. And you know, so I would keep the image here, but there was all that stuff. And by the way, you know what I did is, and I'll share this a little bit later, but I thought, hey, what I'm going to try to do is buy my forgiveness. You know, I'm going to buy my forgiveness. I bought my forgiveness thinking that if I did good stuff, that would level it out, and then I would have peace, but it didn't work that way. And so literally, I was in ministry for 5 years, still struggling with stuff, got married, thought that's going to solve all the issues. It didn't. You know, I still would get down, and there's still that urge to go, you know, down here to Walnut Hill and Harry Hines and say, okay, just escape for a while. 5 years in youth ministry, you know, standing up in front of a bunch of young people and being their spiritual leader, but inside, no peace. So then I came back to DCC to work on staff here, And then it was several years, and I'm doing this ministry on one side, right? But there's this other life that's on the other side. And so, man, I didn't have any peace. And finally, you know, I was at this camp, and I was talking to the different students, and I was like, are you at peace? You know, it's like, Haley, are you at peace? And the student's like, no, I'm not at peace. And I'm going, Kara, are you at peace? Yeah, well, no, not really. And I'm going, Worley, are you at peace? No. I'm not at peace because of the past, you know, that still haunts me. And I'm not at peace because of the present, where I am. And so some things had to change. Some things had to change. And I just stumbled into this spiritual discipline. And bottom line, I stumbled into a couple of passages of Scripture. One says, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on. You know, so one of the problems that I had to deal with were those things in my past that I had to deal with. And not only the things in the past, but the things that were still hanging on. And this passage right here, this is Psalm 32. The very first time I read this psalm, I was in Boone, North Carolina. I was about to speak before, you know, about, I don't know, there's like about 1,200 young people at this Christ and Youth conference that I was going to speak at. And I was in the back and I was reading through this exact passage. And I just started sobbing. And I'm going, okay, you got to go speak. You got to speak. I can't. I'm a hypocrite. I'm messed up. I have no peace. And this was just a side passage, and I'm in this dorm room all by myself, and man, I'm just crying all over the place, and I'm supposed to go speak in about half an hour, and I'm going, man, I got to get this figured out. No, you can't figure it out because you're one messed up human being. You say that, you know, you're going to stand up in front of a bunch of high school young people, and you're going to preach to them, but you don't have it, Worley. You don't have it together. And here's this passage. Let me share this with you. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I want to talk a little bit about that word blessed. You know, if you're in like Life of Christ and you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, et cetera, et cetera. And everybody says, well, what does blessed mean? It means happy. Well, not really. What he means, What David means here is at peace. Finally at peace. Now, I got to tell you, this guy, you know the story of David, right? His guys are all in battle, and he's walking around the roof of his house, and he looks down, and he sees Bathsheba, and Bathsheba is taking a bath, and Bathsheba is incredibly beautiful, and instead of turning away, he doesn't. He looks at her, and he keeps looking at her, and he says, man, I've got to have her. I mean, he was so sexually oriented that he says, man, I've got to have her, and it doesn't matter that she's married to somebody else. Okay, first problem is, you know, he's filled with all this kinds of lust. Second, he's not going to be at peace until he has sex with her. So he has sex with her, and then he's not at peace either. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, you think, oh, this is going to be the answer, and it's not. You know, you feel just as bad afterwards as you did before. That's the truth. And some of you go, no, I don't. At some point. Okay, so then he not only has sex with her, but he gets her pregnant. He just gets her pregnant. So maybe a one-time deal, doesn't matter. She's pregnant. She comes and says, I'm pregnant. The problem is her husband is off in battle fighting for the king. He's the king. And so he says, okay, I got this one. I'm going to bring him back to Jerusalem. He's going to come back, and man, he's going to be away from his wife for so long that he's going to want to have sex with her. And so he comes back, and he's so loyal to King David that he doesn't have sex with her. In fact, he sleeps like a dog. He sleeps on the king's doorstep. So then David says, hey, this is not working. That's what I would do. In fact, that's what I did. I had sex with this guy's wife. That's what I would do. So he doesn't do it. So he winds up getting the guy drunk and thinking, okay, if I get him drunk enough, then he's going to go ahead and have sex with his wife. He gets him pretty drunk, and David still does not have sex. The soldier, Uriah, doesn't have sex with his wife. Even if he's drunk, he still sleeps like a dog on the king's doorstep. And so David goes, man, okay, this guy is so wrong. And isn't that the way we do, man? We blame everybody else. We blame everything else. You know, I kept blaming the fact that I grew up bad. You know, that's why I'm doing this stuff. That's why I'm doing this stuff. You blame everybody. That's reality. You know, I've had students, you know, that are in ethical conduct issues because they plagiarized or they cheated or whatever they did, and they get mad at me, and I'm going, I didn't force you to do that. You know, guys get mad at girls when they get pregnant when you have sex outside of marriage. You know, it's like, well, why didn't you use protection? Well, why did you have sex with her? You know. Ladies, tell him that. But, you know, you try to blame somebody else, and so David is blaming Uriah. He's like, man, this guy is so stupid. He's not having, no. See, what he wasn't thinking about is how loyal Uriah was. So anyway, so here's what he does. He gives Uriah a note to give to the commander of the army. He's carrying his own death sentence. Isn't that wild? He's carrying his, this note says, put Uriah up in the front lines, and when you're in deep battle, back away from him and he'll be killed. Problem solved. He doesn't feel bad about it at all. He just says, hey, this is the way to do it. So Uriah takes his own death sentence up to the commander, gives him the note. Okay. That's what he does. And that's where some of us are. You know, I rationalize and everything. You know, I'm going, okay, it's not that bad. I'm, you know, not necessarily hurting anybody else. I'm hurting myself. Well, okay, maybe I am hurting other people. I'm doing stuff that's harmful to other people. All of that. But I didn't have any peace. So David, once he's confronted with this, all this stuff that's going on, and you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been confronted with stuff that you've done, or maybe you've done pretty well and you've kept it so hidden, so deep, so dark, you know, that you just kind of sear the conscience is what Paul talks about. You know, that's what you do. Well, I couldn't do that. I tried to do that. I tried to say, well, I'm just human. Well, hey, man, I've come a long way anyway. All that stuff, I tried to do that. So did David. But then at the end, he's confronted, and so he has no peace. And so what he says is, at peace is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. I'm going to come back to that for a second. That idea, in whose spirit is no deceit. Okay, so here's what he does. He goes on. This is the part that blew me away. All right, when I kept silent, when David kept silent about all the stuff that he had done. In fact, later on, it's going to be said about David in his life, he was faultless except for the sin with Bathsheba. That's what it's going to say at the end of the life. His scriptures are going to say he was faultless except with the sin with Bathsheba. Well, and that caused all this problem. Well, he says, when I kept silent, and let me ask you, is this where you are? Because this is where I was. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer day. That's what I'm talking about. Are you at peace? I mean, really, deep down, are you at peace, or are you keeping silent about the stuff in your life, so silent about the stuff in your life, you know, that you're trying to deceive yourself, but in reality, you don't have any peace, or things that have happened in your life, things that you've done, right? And I'm just saying, this is where I was. This is where I was at DCC. I mean, look, when I was confronted with God, right? when I'm confronted with God and God's purity, God's holiness, God's word, and, you know, I'm sitting here singing praise to God and stuff, and I'm like, I'm praising God. You know, I'm looking around. But when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Because I knew. I knew I had to do something because there was no peace. I don't know where you are. But I'm saying this is where I was. And, you know, how can we keep doing the same things? Look, either you believe in God or not, right? Right? Nod your heads one way or the other. I mean, look, you believe in God. And I'm not calling anybody out here. I'm just saying, hey, do you believe in God? Well, if you believe in God, then you also believe that there's sin. Right? And the consequences of sin, you know, you've heard some guy from a church, some, you know, guy that gets in your face, the wages of sin is death. Yeah. I mean, look, we try to lighten up sin, right? David tried to lighten it up. Hey, it's Uriah's fault, all that stuff. Whatever you have to say there. But and if you know how to do that, right? If you know how to sin and say, it's not a big deal, God doesn't care, then, you know, let me know. Okay, because I couldn't do it. You know, I just couldn't do it. I mean, look, if you're confronted with God, you're confronted with God's word. So either you try to run away or you ignore God's word altogether. You don't come to chapel. You skip chapel. You skip whatever is going to make you feel bad. Okay? Because you don't have peace, because you rationalize. Well, he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer day. And some of you may be there. That's where I was. That's it. And look at what he says. He says, then, finally, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave. What? It's up there. The guilt. The guilt of my sin. The guilt. And I know when we're talking about stuff like this, it's like, okay, be very careful about expressions on your face. Be very careful, you know, okay, you know, about where you are. But, hey, that's it. So a couple of spiritual disciplines we're going to talk about. One is confession. And you're going, no, man, not me. No, let me talk to you about this, okay? Here's confession. Confession is, first of all, and this, guys, I'm going to walk you through exactly what I did 20 years ago, almost to the day, okay? Because I didn't have any peace. I didn't have any peace. So I had to deal with that. Okay, first of all, I had to acknowledge sin. You know, AA, if you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, they say that you need to admit that you are an alcoholic. That's a first step, right? If you don't admit that you have a problem, then you're never going to address that problem, okay? So I had to admit, man, I had some big problems, even as a Christian. There you go, Cassandra. That's a part of it. Even as a Christian, okay, I wasn't demon-possessed, but I mean, you know, there was stuff going on. Even as a Christian, you know, and I gave my life to Christ, but man, it's like Paul says in Romans 7. Read Romans 7 sometimes. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. You know what I'm talking about? Don't nod your head because then you'll feel guilty. Okay, but acknowledge sin. Hey, let me ask you this. How many of you guys have sinned? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up. Look around. There's a couple of pure, holy people here who have never sinned, and they are Jesus in flesh. Now, keep your hand up. But if you look around, even those people that you think, okay, and hold Ray Ray's hand up, okay? Help her there. Okay, get your hand up, nasty little human. All right, so, yeah. Now, look around. Now, even those people who are like, oh, yeah, that person's so holy. No, we've all messed up. See, so why, you can put your hands up. So why is it so difficult to acknowledge that we've messed up? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, and this man, right about the same time all this stuff was coming to light, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this book called Life Together. And in there, he talked about fellowship. And listen to what he said. He says, the final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur, for though we have fellowship as the devout, we do not have fellowship as the undevout. He says, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. here's the weird part. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that in 1933. Have things changed much since then? No. No, they haven't. See, I felt utterly alone, and so I wasn't at peace. Some of you guys may feel utterly alone. You're playing the game. You know, you're at a Christian college, so you put on the plastic halo, all that stuff, and you're playing the game. It didn't work for me. I couldn't play the game. I did for a long time, but I couldn't keep it up. And maybe you can. Maybe you can until you get out of here or whatever. But at some point, I couldn't do it. I was here for 4 years, 5 years in ministry, that's nine. I was here for about four more years, that's 13 years. I played the game. And 13 years of absolute misery. Okay. So there's this concept of confession versus silence. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You know, that's, guys, let me just tell you, you need to talk to somebody. You need to talk to somebody. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I'm just saying. And that was the most difficult thing for me to do in my life, is, first of all, to confess to God. Listen, let me read, Let me read a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. Listen to this. Okay, it's 1 John, the third chapter. Listen carefully to this, okay? Christians, non-Christians, it doesn't matter. Listen to this. I remember the very first time I read this, I was in St. Louis, Missouri. I was staying at St. Louis Christian College in their dorm. We were on a choir tour or something like that. And I read this. I was in the men's room. Because I was reading my Bible and the guys didn't want the light on. And as soon as I read this, I went into the dorm area. It's a long dormitory thing. Turned on the lights and said, guys, you have to read this. You have to hear this. Listen. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, listen, when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That was not me. If you know what is righteous, that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God, right? If you are a child of God, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Sin, in fact, sin is lawlessness, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Here it is. And in him is no sin. No one, verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. So, like, look, you're either living in Christ or you're not. And if you're living in Christ, you don't keep on sinning. Okay? No one who continues to sin, listen to this, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. No, that's not right. That's the Bible. Because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God, listen to this, no one who is born of God, you born of God, yes or no? Go ahead. Yeah, okay, he's a couple people. Okay, because God's sperma, God's seed, his DNA is in you, he cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know, listen, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. So which are you? No, Mark, you don't understand. 12 years ago, I became a Christian. I'm just saying. It's not like whether you've been baptized or not, whether you accept Jesus or not, whether you've been confirmed or not. That's not what he says. If you continue to do this stuff, who are you? You're a child of the devil. You're acting like him. Okay, a few years ago, and I may have shared this with you, but this was a huge impact. A few years ago, there was a young man over in 201, right? And he was talking to his girlfriend, and his girlfriend, they said the L word, they were falling in love. But she wanted to let him know something before their relationship progressed. She wanted to tell him in 201, this is during chapel, she was telling him that she had been sexually abused by her father. So chapel's over. He comes walking in. I had dismissed chapel. I was standing right here. This guy comes up and he starts poking me on my chest, which that's not a good thing. Okay, and it was irritating. He's like, how could God allow something like this to happen? Well, that was irritating because he was poking me, you know. And finally, I just said, look, why do we blame God for everything? Why do we blame God for everything? I said, why don't you blame the evil one? Why don't you blame Satan who infiltrated a father to make him do such a despicable thing to his daughter? Why don't you blame him? And he was like, oh, yeah. And he started walking off right here. He started walking off. And I said, hey, another thing. Man, I was ticked. I was like, another thing. He turns around. I said, every time you sin, you serve the same Lord of darkness who would do such a despicable thing. And he went, wow. Tears filled his eyes. And he said, wow. And he walked right down that aisle. And I started to walk toward this door. And I got about right here. And I went, wow. 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 What am I doing? Am I a child of God or a child of the evil one? Which one am I serving? You see why I didn't have peace? You see that, why that was messing with me? Okay, so confession versus silence. Then we got to move. But then, man, do you really want to quit? Do you really want to quit sinning? I did. Right over there. I said, I've got to stop this. I've got this mask going. That was in that 4-year period when I was working here. I was going, I got all of this is happening, guys. All of this is happening at the same time. And I can be pretty hard-hearted, you know. I can do that. But I couldn't. I couldn't keep it up. Right over there, I'm going, man, I got to stop this thing. Because I'm serving that Lord of Darkness. That's what I was doing. Now, we could talk about eternal security and all that stuff, but guys, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, are you at peace? Are you unashamed? If Jesus was going to walk in, if Jesus walked in these doors and said, hi, guys, would you go, oh, crud, he saw what I did last night, he saw what I did last week, he saw what I did, oh, crud. You know, would you do that, or would you go, that's what I'm talking about? Do you really want to quit? We had a chapel thing where this guy did this. He said, man, if you want prayer for something, you know, he had a basket up here. And he said, you know, write what you want prayer dealing with. And he said, then put it in here. And so they did. And it was amazing. A bunch of students, I mean, we didn't know who wrote what, but we counted them up. And there was like about 80 students at that time who put a deal in there, said, hey, I'm dealing with pornography, I'm dealing with some type of sexual sin, something like that. I mean, it was amazing. They would write like, you know, I'm having sex with my boyfriend every weekend, and I will not stop. Boom, put that in there. I mean, several, and I'm going, you know, and it wasn't like, oh, I'm going to find out who that person is and get them in trouble. You know, I hurt because there's no peace. There's no peace with that. So, you know, you got to quit. And remember what he said, you know, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You know, do you really want to quit? Because if you don't, I mean, you know, Psalm 66:18. I ran across that one. It said this: if I had cherished, David writes, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard my prayer. If you're wondering why you don't feel like God is hearing your prayers, if you are loving sin, if you're loving that stuff and you don't want to quit, then don't worry. You know, it's not until you repent, it's not until you decide that, look, I want to quit. You know, 1 John 3, that's what we just read. 1 Peter 4, what 1 Peter talks about is like a dog going back to its vomit. That's nasty. You know, a dog pukes. You ever seen that? That's kind of funny watching. But, okay, you know, a dog pukes, and then the dog goes around, and then the dog goes back and starts, and you're like, hey, get away, that's nasty. That's what Peter says our sin is like. We keep doing that. We keep going back. Well, how do we stop that? The third way, one is acknowledge sin. One, you got a desire to quit. And the third is confess to God. That's what David said in that Psalm 32. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. That's what he did. And, you know, you take a look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? They ate the fruit. God told them not to. God came into the garden and he said, two dumb questions that God asked. God says, where are you? Didn't he know? Yeah, he knew. And Adam says, here I am. And then God follows up. What have you been doing? Now, why would God ask such seemingly dumb questions? He wants him to confess. He wants to hear it from, hey, when you were a kid, did your mom or dad, you know, when your dad got home, I know this happened to you, JD. Okay, you know where your dad got home and your mom said, you tell him what you did. I don't want to. You tell him what you did. I don't want to. You tell him what you did. I don't want to. You know, why didn't you want to? Because when it comes out of your mouth, it just sounds so bad. So you don't want to. 1 John 1:9, I ran across that one. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Carla, what does all mean? Like everything. Not even like. It means everything. Okay? Yeah. All means everything. And see, man, I was struggling with that. If I confess my sins, he's going to forgive me? Of all? I struggle with that. Go back to Philippians 3. Forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on. I just couldn't let that stuff go. See, that was a part of the mix, okay? And then what type of confession? You know, I studied this in the Hebrew language. Listen, man, I studied this all out. I'm telling you, in triplicate. You know, I studied this all out. And this word confession in the Hebrew language, it means out loud. And I was like, no, why can't I just, you know, if I'm saying something out loud, right? Have you heard people say this in prayers, in churches? God, please forgive us of our many sins. Right? It's kind of like candy coating it of our many sins. You know, if that person who is praying, God, forgive me for depending upon Spaniata instead of you. God, forgive me for what I did last night. It'd be a whole different thing, right? It'd be a whole different prayer kind of thing. Yeah. So it's an out loud kind of confession. So, guys, here's what I did. I was really convicted by that. And so I told you, I was already back here at DCC, been in ministry now for about 9 years, and came still no real peace, came back here to DCC. I'm convicted. I'm like, wow, over here, every time I sin, I got to stop this. You know, how am I going to stop this downward spiral? What am I going to do? Because, man, it's holding me back from running free, right? And so, you know, I read this, and it's like, okay, I got to confess out loud. And so here's exactly what I did. This is before that building down there that has been empty for so long. That building down there was there, and it was just kind of an open field. And so I went down to the creek side, and I took my Bible with me. In fact, it was this very Bible that I took with me. And I went down there, and I just said, okay, you know, I'm going to confess my sins to God. I mean, starting back as far as I possibly can. I'm gonna go back to that. And so I started just confessing out loud the stuff that I'd done. For real. You know, I mean, I'm checking to make sure, okay, nobody's around. Yeah, we're good. I mean, literally, I'm like confessing out loud. I got to tell you, this is the truth. Before long, I'm sobbing I'm laying on the ground in the dirt. I mean, the stuff that was coming out of my mouth, and I'm just like, you know, and I told you, I was not a good guy. And man, I'm just sharing all that stuff with God and getting it all out. And if you look closely, this is the Bible. And if you look closely, you'll see that the pages around this particular psalm that David wrote is wet. It's wrinkled because it got extremely wet. Every time I look at these pages, I remember that day. Because that's what happened. And here's what I wrote, here's what I read to God as a prayer. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my innermost parts. You teach me wisdom in my innermost parts. Clean me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Would you hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I prayed that to God. And involved in that was repentance. And if you've been in the Acts class, my Acts class, repentance means a changing in the way you think. You stop thinking about sin. You stop thinking about that stuff. So I needed to change the way I thought. Change the way I thought about my past. Change the way I think about the present. I needed to change all that. You got to change the way you think. Hey, here's reality. Here's reality. Even while I was here at DCC, you know, I would think, I mean, back when I was in high school, literally, I mean, I wasn't thinking, you know, Chloe, I wouldn't think of you as a woman of God. I would think unbelievably impure thoughts. That's not what I would think. I wouldn't think, you beautiful, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful women in this room. I didn't think that stuff. I said, God, you got to change the way I think. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, sorrow leads you to repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. It's your choice. Then, forgiveness. Forgiveness. You don't buy forgiveness. Here's what I would do. You know, I would mess up big time. I'd mess up and then I'd go, oh God, man, you know, if you'll just forgive me, I promise I'm going to read my Bible 5 days in a row, God, you know, if you'll just forgive me. A few days later. Okay, God, here's the deal. You know, if you'll just forgive me one more time, God, if you'll just forgive me one more time, God, I promise I'll never, ever do it again. A few days later. Okay, God, look, here, let's make this deal, okay? Let's make this deal. You know, if you forgive me one more time, you know, I'm gonna go forward in church or something, rededicate my life. I'm gonna go ask somebody to pray. You know, God, just come on. Let's make a deal. A few days later. Like, okay, God, really. I'm for real this time. Look, if you forgive me one more time, I'll tell you what I'm gonna do. This is a biggie. I'm going to go into ministry. That's what I'm going to do to buy it. You get that? And that's where I was for 9 years trying to buy it. You can't buy it. It's a free gift of God. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all. Carla, what does all mean? Everything. Not even like everything. Everything. Yeah, He's going to forgive us. And okay, so here's my problem. I finally realized that God had forgiven me. Okay? And that was so awesome because there's some peace there, but then there's that temptation to go back. And so what really got me was, you know, there's this temptation to go back, so how do I stop this? Well, confession, that spiritual gift or spiritual discipline of confession, there's when it came into play. So I'm like, how do I keep going back to the same stuff that keeps drawing me in? You know, because I just get so into that. And so accountability came up. Look, there's two kinds of accountability. If you want to grow spiritually, that's a positive accountability. So you go find somebody who's going to hold you accountable. In other words, if Zach is going to hold me accountable, then I'm saying, man, I got to get in the Word. I got to stop messing with the world. I got to get in the Word. I got to change the way I think. So I'm going to be in the Word every day. So, man, I want you to be my accountability partner, that I got to be in the Word every day, that I'm going to be in prayer. And so, you know, Zach at the end of the week is going to go, hey, Mark, have you been in the Word? Have you been in prayer? You know, after I did this, I shared about this one time. There was a student who came up to me and said, hey, Worley, I'm going to hold you accountable, man. I was like, yes, do that, please. That helps. The second is a negative accountability. Negative accountability is not a bad accountability. Negative accountability says, hey, you know, it keeps me from doing things I should not do. Right? So here was my list. I'm telling you, I prayed about this. Fasted and prayed for 3 days. I fasted and prayed. Now, I'm not exalting myself. I'm saying that's how desperate I was. And so I'm like, okay, God, you know, show me the right person. And here was my criteria. Same sex, spiritually strong. Here's what I've told students before, and I'll tell you. Hey, can a drowning swim or a weak swimmer save a drowning person? No, what's going to happen? They're going to both go down. Yeah, lifeguard. Yeah, they're going to both go down, right? So I don't want a weak swimmer trying to save me, help me. So I fasted and prayed the first day. This guy's face came to mind, and he fit the criteria, but I didn't like it, okay? Understands mercy, not judgmental, not a gossip. That was pretty big because I was on staff here. Right? I was in ministry, had to keep up the image. We'll show tough love, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And somebody who will fast, pray, all of that for me. Okay, that was the person. You pick your criteria if you choose to do this. Okay? Fast and prayed. The first day, guy's face came to mind. I was like, no, God, wrong guy. Second day, fast and prayed. Same guy's face came to mind. I'm like, no, no, no. Third day, I'm like, oh, okay, crud. 30 days later, you get the time span. I went kicking and screaming the whole way. I was like, what if they tell and my reputation is ruined? Okay, in that, am I more concerned about my reputation or my relationship with God? My reputation. You get that? And I realize that. I realize that. Something floating? Okay. Wasp? Okay. All right. So, man, here's what happened. I go to him. You know, I finally kicking and screaming, go to him. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. I mean, that all these scriptures were popping up. And so I went, so I go to him and I'm like, okay, his name was Ed Shorstein. I go to Ed and I'm like, okay, Ed, you know, here's what's gone on. I've confessed my sins to God, but I'm convicted of the fact that I need to confess to somebody who's going to hold me accountable. And I walk through the criteria. He said, Mark, I'm going to confess something to you so that you know you can trust me. And he did. And I was like, dude, this is kind of weird. I hadn't expected this. And then I started confessing, just like I'd done by the creek. And it was the same effect, man. I'm just like, burr! I'm just sobbing all over the place. You know, it took me forever because half of the time I was just sobbing. So then Ed says this. He says, okay, so Mark, what do you want me to do if you do this again? Here's what I said. I said, if I do this again, I want you to go and talk to the president of the college and tell him. He said, whoa, you know, that might cost you your job. I said, yeah. Yeah, but something's got to stop me. Something's got to stop me. And so he said, okay. And so he prayed with me. And guys, I got to tell you, I was free. I've never experienced freedom like that. See, because I can't do it. See, if you can't do it, if you can't mess up, let me give an example. Okay. Let's say, everybody's leaving. All right. Cafeteria. I know. Okay, let's say, Erica, let's say that you're dating Cal here, okay, and you go out on a date, and you've been on a date before, okay? All right, stay with me, we're just about done. Okay, so, Erica, you're going out on a date, you both say at some point the L word, okay, but then you maybe go and do, Erica, stay with me. Okay, so, I know it's fantasy. All right, but I'm just kidding. So there is a chance. All right, so what movie is that? Dumb and Dumber. Okay, anyway, so Erica, you know, you go to Katie and you say, you know what, look, things aren't, you know, we want to stay close to God. And I don't have peace about this because we're going a little farther than we should. Okay, so you confess that to Katie. And so Katie says, well, all right, I tell you what, the next time you go out on a date, when you come back, I'm going to ask you, everything pure, everything holy. Now, here's one of the things I found out. Guys, I got to tell you, the Holy Spirit is a tattletale. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will tattletale on you. Let me trust me on that. Okay, so you come back after a date, and Katie says, how was it? How are things? Now, if you agree, hey, if this happens again, Erica, what's going to happen? You know, Katie says, Erica, what's going to happen? If you do this again, we're going to call your dad and tell him about it. Now, is that what you, would you want that? Mom, whoever, you know, would you not want to know that you're having sex with Cal, okay? So, Katie says, look, I will call. So, here's what happens. No, you wouldn't want them to know that, right? Okay, so now, and Katie's like, you know, I will do this because I love you. Katie's saying, I love you, Erica, and I'm not going to let this happen. Okay, so you're out there in a dark, secluded place just to talk, right? And Cal goes, oh, baby, I love you. And you say, Erica, you say, wait a minute. When I go back, I'm going to talk to, you know, stay with me. When I go back to the dorm, Katie's going to ask me. And he's going, what? Why did you do that? Well, because I want to be with the Lord and I want to have peace. So Katie's going to ask me, and I'm going to tell her the truth. When I tell her the truth, she's going to call my parents. What? Yeah, look, do you love Jesus or not? Do you want to stay pure or not? Do you want to stay right in your relationship, or do you not want to have peace, or do you want to be at peace with God? What is it, Erica? Which one do you want? Well, I want to be at peace. Okay, then now you're free because you don't even have to think about it. You know, it's not like you can do it, because if you did do that sin, then Katie's going to follow through. So, man, now you're free. You don't have to worry about it. It's not even in your thought process because it's not possible. You guys get what I'm saying? That's what accountability does for you. That's what accountability does for you. Very quick. Then we're out. Here's how it worked for me. I was in Oklahoma City. On May 3rd, 1999, I was in Oklahoma City. I was on business for the college. I was driving around, finished at about 5 o'clock. I'm driving around, and I cannot tell you, guys, listen, this is the truth. I cannot tell you the amount of temptation that I was facing. I mean, it was huge. I'm just like, nobody in Dallas will know. Nobody will know. Man, but Ed is my accountability partner. He said, hey, I'm going to talk to you when you get back. And I'm like, oh, man. So I called Ed up. And literally, at this point, the temptation was so intense that I'm literally, man, I'm kind of tearing up. I'm choking up over the phone. I called Ed on his cell phone. I said, Ed, man, I'm being tempted. And Ed said, Mark, you know I'll do what I have to do. I know. And he says, Mark, his voice is cracking up. He's starting to cry on the other end. He says, Mark, I'm going to start praying for you, and I'm going to fast for you right now. He said, here's what you do. You go back to the hotel room right now. He said, you go there, because I'm going to ask you, as soon as you get back to Dallas tomorrow, I'm going to ask you, Mark. And he's crying at this point. He says, I know something's wrong, and I'm praying for you until you get back here. I went back to the hotel, just like he told me. Got in the room. Turned on the news. There's a tornado in Chickasha, Oklahoma, and it's moving toward Moore. I thought, well, it's going to go south. It didn't. By the time it hit the hotel I was staying in, it was going 318 miles per hour. It was 3/4 of a mile wide. 44 people died. The walls are caving in. Literally, here's my thoughts. My first thought was, wow, I've always wondered how I was going to die. And now I know. My second thought was, God, would you take care of my wife and kids? And my third thought was, thank you, God, for Ed Shorstein. I am at peace. Because of this. Now, do you need to confess? Do you have peace? You see why it was one of the most difficult things I've ever done in my life? It was the best thing I've ever done in my life. God, would you give my brothers and sisters here peace? And that can only come through you. Save them some years, God. Save them some pain. And I pray they might confess to you, to someone else, that they might find good accountability, that they might find freedom that you've given me. Thank you. Convict them like you did me. Move in them like you did me. Change them like you did me. And God, give them peace. I pray through Jesus. Amen.